Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is a passage about the greatness of Christ. In order to understand, Paul was concerned about the church of Colossae. He never visited it, but he heard about their faith in the gospel and he was concerned about the church. It tells us in chapter 2 he was struggling for the church, probably struggling in prayer, that means. And he was concerned enough to write this letter to a church and other churches nearby, Hierapolis and Laodicea, three towns which were very close together. He was concerned enough to write this letter to this church and these churches. What was happening? Why was he concerned? Well, Epaphras had preached the gospel at Colossae, and Paul says he preached the true gospel. He preached the same gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that was being preached all over the world and was bearing fruit all over the world. And the Colossians had believed this gospel. But the New Testament world, cities like Colossae, were very similar to our world today. It was a multi-faith society, as is ours. And there was lots more on offer spiritually in addition to the gospel, in addition to Jesus. And some people were saying, well, you needn't confine yourself to Christ. You needn't confine yourself to the gospel. There are other spiritualities. There are other insights. And we can actually give you something in addition to the gospel. We can give you something in addition to Christ. Epaphras is a good man. He's preached the gospel to you. Hang on to the gospel if the gospel helps you. But we can give you something more. And what we can give you will give you even greater insight. It'll give you even greater fullness, which was probably one of the buzzwords of these people. It'll give you even greater fullness. It'll give you greater power. We're unsure of the details of exactly what these false teachers were offering. But chapter 2 of Colossians suggests that it had something to do with angels, a fascination with angels, severe bodily discipline. And actually, it's all very modern, you know. Did you realize that angels were big business in America at the moment? There are loads of books about angels on sale in the supermarkets in America. And if you go into Asda and look at the book section of Asda, and they only sell books they know will sell well at Asda, because it's not a bookshop, but they sell a few books they know will sell well, and they sell them at knockdown prices. And one of the books in Asda at the moment is called Messages from Your Angel. Or Angels. Messages from Your Angels. And the idea is that we all have a guardian angel. Nothing biblical, nothing Christian about this at all. The angels are more like spirit guides. It's all a form of New Age, spiritism and so on. But people are fascinated by it. And there's a baffling display of spiritualities available for us today alongside Jesus, alongside the gospel. Why don't we benefit from it all? Well, keep our faith in Christ, of course, but be adventurous. There's more out there. Let's add a few insights from Buddhism, from astrology, from our spirit guides, from angels, from crystals. I looked up crystals, I googled crystals this afternoon and came across loads of websites on crystals and chakra balancing. There are seven chakras in the human body, energy points between the head and the base of the spine, and each chakra has a colour associated with it. And if these subtle energies become blocked through emotional issues such as stress, anxiety, anger, etc., they can manifest as physical problems. Using crystals on these chakras allows us to cleanse, activate, and align these subtle energies. It's all out there. you know, rubber crystal, or as long as it's the right colour on the right part of your body, and it'll get rid of your stress and your anger and your anxiety. Why not go in for all this? We can keep going to pastry if you want to, and we can go in for all this as well. That's what these false teachers at Colossae would have said if they were living today. And there are people who are saying that today. And there are other sorts of Christians who, as well as believing in Jesus, also pray to the saints, especially to Jesus' mother, in addition to Jesus. Let's get help from various saints, and particularly from the mother of Jesus, Mary. Well, how does Paul meet all this at Colossae? Well, with this glorious passage about the greatness and the sufficiency of Christ. And this passage basically says Jesus is all we need, and Jesus has done all we need. Jesus is all we need, and Jesus has done all we need. There is nothing in addition to Christ. God has nothing for you that isn't in Christ, that is in addition to Christ. Let's look at those two points. Jesus is all we need, and Jesus has done all we need. We'll be spending most of the time on the first one, just to stop you getting agitated. First of all, Jesus is all we need. Who is this Son who God loves? Verse 13. We've been brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. Who is this Son that God loves? Into whose kingdom we have been brought and now belong. Well, first of all, is the image, says Paul, is the image of the invisible God. God in himself, in his essential nature, is and always will be invisible. No one has seen God, no one can see him, it says. But in Jesus, the invisible has become visible. God has revealed his nature and his character perfectly and fully in a human being, Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, John chapter 1 verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the only Son who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. John chapter 14 verse 9. Philip, do you not recognize me? How long have we been together now? He that has seen me has seen the Father. All that can be seen of God is seen in Jesus Christ. So why should we desire anything in addition to Jesus? As if there was something in God that Christ has not revealed, that Christ has not made known. Everything that we can know about God has been made known in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn, says Paul, over all creation. Now that's a Jehovah's Witness proof text. Jesus is the firstborn of creation. Jehovah's Witnesses take that to mean, as did a man called Arius back in the 300s, the early 300s. So it's an old idea, wasn't invented by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Arius and the Jehovah's Witnesses today take this verse to mean that Jesus was the first of God's creatures. He was the first thing that God created. He was the firstborn. Now, taken in isolation, you could interpret it that way. But you mustn't take it in isolation, because Paul goes on to say that Jesus is not part of creation. He is not and has never been part of creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So everything that has been created was created by and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely everything. Not just the visible material world, but the invisible, immaterial creation as well. All the angels, every angelic power you can think of was created by and for the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't create himself. He's not part of creation. He is the origin of creation. So why is he called the firstborn? Well, because the word firstborn can mean not just priority with regard to time, but also priority with regard to rank. He is the firstborn. He is the beloved son. He is the special object of God's love. He is the heir. He is the one with supremacy and authority over everything else. Israel, the nation of Israel, is called in the Old Testament God's firstborn. There were nations in existence before Israel. Israel wasn't the first nation in history. There were plenty of nations that existed before there was a nation called Israel. And yet God calls Israel my firstborn. The king of Israel, Psalm 89 verse 27, is called my firstborn. My firstborn. The Messiah, my firstborn. So this is a title about rank. It simply means that the Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of everything. The one for whom God created everything. He is the firstborn. And thirdly, as we've already said, but we'll say it again, he is the one by and for whom all things were created. Nothing was created without him. Verse 16. And John says this, as John Ransom has already mentioned in his prayer. John says this in his gospel. The word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By him all things were made. Without him nothing that has been made was made. It says the same thing in Hebrews 1 verse 2 as well. And Paul goes on to say that all the angelic orders, every angelic order you could possibly think of, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, they were all made by and for the Lord Jesus Christ. All those words imply real power. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, they all imply real power. Paul doesn't deny the reality of these spiritual powers. He simply says they were all, whatever they are, whoever they are, they were all created by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was there before them all. And without him, they wouldn't be here at all. So how can you add any? How can any of these add anything to Jesus? We need neither fear them or seek their help. We needn't fear them, because the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, created them. And how can they help us? How can they give us any help that Jesus cannot give to us? So he is the one by whom and for whom all things were created. He is before all things. He is before all things. Now again, that doesn't mean that he was the first created being. He is before all things, all created things. He is eternally before all created things. In other words, all creation springs from him. He is the beginning. He is the origin of creation. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning the Word already was. He is without beginning. He had no beginning. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Apart from his constant sustaining activity, everything would disintegrate and collapse into chaos. So it's not as if the Lord Jesus started creation and then abandoned it. He started it and he keeps it going every moment. And the sustaining of creation is every bit as miraculous as the origin of creation, moment by moment. And it all comes from him. So, how can anyone imagine, how can any Christian imagine that Jesus is one option among many? One possible choice in the spiritual supermarket. How can any Christian imagine that Jesus is just for Christians and not for anybody else? And if we have a relationship with Jesus, what could possibly be missing from a relationship with him? What could there be in addition to what he can give us? And we can go on and say, if what Paul says about Jesus here is true, which of course it is, how can we ever imagine that there is anything in creation that is in itself evil or not good? Jesus brought this creation into being. It's his creation. His personality is stamped all over it. It is good. Creation is good. We have brought sin into the world. Satan and ourselves have brought sin into the world. But nothing in creation can possibly in itself be evil or not good. It's important to say this because the false teachers, it's clear from chapter 2, had a negative view of the material world. These people were probably an early form of what later came to be known in the second century as Gnosticism. And they were a terrible threat to the Christian church, and they actually believed that the material world was evil. Some of them even taught that the material world had been created by an evil being. And Christ had come. Christ was a spiritual being who had come to rescue our spirit, the divine spark trapped in an evil material body. He had come to rescue our spirit from this evil material world. And that's nonsense, Paul is saying, because this material world is the creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means that to enjoy creation is a Christian activity. Christians ought to enjoy creation. Everything about creation. Everything about creation Christians ought to enjoy. And when they enjoy it, Jesus is pleased to see them enjoying it. And it also means that caring for creation is a Christian activity. Why have we left the green movement to New Agey sorts of people or to atheists? Why on earth do atheists want to preserve the planet anyway? It's going to be, as we were thinking this morning in Ecclesiastes, it's all going to go up in smoke in the end anyway. Why are they so interested in preserving it? It should be Christians who want to care for creation. Because it's Jesus' creation. It belongs to Jesus. He made it. He sustains it. We should enjoy it and we should care for it. And when we do, it pleases Jesus. Okay, so that's creation. Jesus is supreme in creation. What about the church? The new creation. That's what the church is. What is Jesus' relationship to the new creation, the church? Well, his relationship to the new creation, says Paul, is very similar to his relationship to the old creation. He's the beginning of the old creation. The old creation wouldn't exist apart from him. He is its origin. He is its head. He is the firstborn. Well, he's exactly the same with respect to the church, the new creation. He is the beginning of the new creation. His resurrection began the new creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. His resurrection got the church, the new creation, going. And the church owes its existence to him. And to him alone. He is the head of the church. And the church only has one head. And without him, the church would be a headless body. So Jesus is supreme. He's supreme over creation. He's supreme over the church. He is preeminent. He doesn't need any help from spiritual powers, from angelic powers. Nor do we need ever fear for the church with Jesus at its head, the one by whom all things were created. The church is absolutely safe, absolutely secure. It doesn't need any help from any other spiritual being. Nor do we need human stars in the church. We just need servants to point us to Jesus. He is the star. He is the star. Everybody else who serves in the church is there simply to point people to Jesus, not to become stars themselves. God forbid that we should take the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ. We should be there simply pointing people to Jesus, just servants pointing people to Jesus, the star, without whom the church would not exist. And verse 19, all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell, and that means dwell permanently, dwell forever. Where do you find the fullness of God? Where do you find me? Well, the most likely place to find me is number one, Yeats Close, Kendall, LA95HY. That's where I dwell. That's where I live. If you want to find me, that's the place to start. And if I'm not there, hang around and I'll soon be there. You won't have to wait very long. I tend to be there most of the time because that's where I live. That's where I dwell. Where does the fullness of God dwell? If you want fullness, where do you go? You go to Jesus. Because the fullness, all the fullness of God, dwells in Jesus. All of God is in Jesus. Hence chapter 2 verse 9. Chapter 2 verse 9, next page, page 1183. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So what is Paul saying here? Well, I think you get the message, don't you? God has nothing for us outside of Jesus Christ. No one can possibly add to Christ. If you're a Christian, if you know Christ, if you've got Christ in your life, if you've put your faith in him, you have got everything that God has for you. Everything. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian has fully experienced all there is to be experienced in Christ. Not at all. We need to experience Christ more and more. The point is that there is nothing to experience outside of Christ. There is nothing to experience outside of Christ. I've got a computer at home, but I'm not a computer person. I often need to call in Smith here for help, or Daniel Johnson if he's not at university, or somebody. And my knowledge of computers is extremely limited, but I've got a computer, I've got a whole computer. I don't need an extra computer, I don't need an upgrade on my computer, I just need to get to know my computer better. The one I've got. I've got it all. I don't need an upgrade. It's all there. It's just that I've only experienced about 1% of it. If that. And it's exactly the same with Jesus. If you're a Christian, all the fullness of God is in Jesus Christ. And you put your faith in him. He belongs to you and you belong to him. He's yours. You need to be getting to know him more and more. We sing it, don't we? More about Jesus would I know. More about my computer would I know. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness, see. More of his love who died for me. So he is all we need. And secondly, and I did say that the first point was going to be much longer than the second. So relax, don't look so worried, chill out. The second point is, he has done all we need. He has done all we need. He is all we need, and he has done all we need. And that brings us to the climax of the passage. The climax of the passage, I think, is verse 20, 21, 22. This Jesus is the one who has reconciled sinners to God. Paul says to the Colossians, once, and it wasn't that long ago, because they hadn't been Christians that long. Once, he said, and you can remember it. Once, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You were alienated from God. You couldn't get through to him at all. You didn't even want to get through to him at all because you were enemies. You weren't interested in him. You actually hated him. That's human nature before conversion. Enemies of God, alienated from God because of our evil behavior. Once you were like that, says Paul. And that's serious. That is very, very serious. To be alienated from God. To be an enemy of God. Because of our evil behavior, behavior that offends God, that God detests, that separates us from him. That's serious. But this Jesus, who we're talking about tonight, through him, God has reconciled you to himself. Through Jesus, God has reconciled us to himself. The gospel is about this amazing act of reconciliation by God through Jesus. What is the source? Who is the source of this reconciliation? Well, Paul makes clear that it's God. Throughout this passage, it was God who took the initiative. It wasn't us who managed to reconcile ourselves back to God again. It was God who reconciled sinners to himself. He took the initiative. If he had waited for us, he'd have been waiting forever. We were his enemies. We weren't interested in any reconciliation. This reconciliation comes from God. He's the source of it. What's the scope of it? What's the scope of this reconciliation? Look at verse 20. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. What does that mean? Well, sin has disrupted and fractured everything. This whole creation has been disrupted and fractured and broken by sin. And through Jesus, the whole of this fractured creation is going to be put right and reconciled to God. It doesn't mean to say that every single person is going to be saved. The Bible clearly teaches that that is not the case. But the whole of this fractured creation is going to be put right, and there's going to be a new creation, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which everything is right, in which righteousness dwells. And it's all going to be achieved. It has all been achieved, and it will be achieved, says Paul, through this one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other mediator. The whole work of reconciliation in heaven and on earth, anything at all that has ever been reconciled to God, has been reconciled to God by one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he had no help, and he needed no help from any other. There is no other mediator, only Jesus in the whole universe. That's what Paul is saying here. God has done all this reconciliation through one person, and that person is Jesus. So the source of it, God, the scope of it, all things, and the cost of it, how was it achieved, this reconciliation? Well, look at it, verse 22. Now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. He's brought about this reconciliation through Christ's physical body, through his death. And look at verse 20. He made peace through his blood shed on the cross. His blood shed on the cross. So let's put all this together. What are we saying tonight? We're saying that this firstborn, this beloved one, this heir of all creation, Jesus, took a physical body. Why did he take a physical body? In order to shed his blood on the cross. It wasn't the incarnation that reconciled sinners to God. There are people who teach that incarnational theology. Just the act of incarnation somehow makes everything sacred and reconciles everything to God. That is not true. That is not what the Bible teaches. It was not the incarnation that reconciled the world to God. It was the cross. It was the blood shed on the cross that reconciles sinners to God. It was this atoning death that reconciles sinners to God. On the cross, Jesus died for us. He took the wrath, he took the punishment that we deserve, and because he did that for all the sins of all his people, then all those who trust themselves to Jesus Christ are forgiven and are acceptable to God. Look at verse 22 again, the second half of 22, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Isn't that tremendous? Holy in his sight. Those we were alienated from God because of our evil behavior. Now, holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. No one, the devil himself, cannot accuse us. He can, but his accusations will come to nothing. Because Jesus has died for us. Jesus has paid for our sins. And by paying for our sins, Jesus has reconciled us to God. Tell me, therefore, what more can sinners need than the gospel? I won't be buying any crystals. I won't be trying any chakra balancing. I won't buy the book about messages from my angel. I've got a message from my God in this book. And that's not on sale in Asda. Maybe we should ask them to put it on their shelves, actually. What can there be in addition to Jesus Christ? We need nothing but Christ. He is all, and he has done it all. And to seek further help from any spirit guide, or from our stars, or from our horoscopes, or from crystals of whatever colour or shape, well, that is to suggest that there is a lack in Christ. And there is no lack in Christ. All the fullness of the deity lives in him in bodily form. And we have been given fullness. Fullness in Christ. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for the vision that you've given us this evening through your word, of the Son that you love, your beloved Son, into whose kingdom we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness. Thank you that we're no longer in darkness, but we now have an inheritance. We've been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son that you love. And we thank you for this tremendous work of reconciliation that you, Father, achieved at the cross of Calvary through your beloved Son, dying in our place, shedding his blood on the cross in order to bring peace between yourself and sinners. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. No, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we thank you for this gospel, and help us never to imagine that you have left anything out that we need. Help us never to imagine that there is anything out there that can offer us anything that Jesus cannot give us. And help us never to think that there is any human being in this world, on this planet, who we do not have the authority to call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to repentance and to faith in him. Lord, part us now with your blessing and keep us faithful to Jesus during this coming week. We ask it in his name. Amen.